And for those of us joining via video, a big welcome. I want to open the session on the kingdom by quoting David Livingstone. Who knows who David Livingstone is? Famous explorer and a lot of history in the southern regions of Africa with us and David Livingstone. And he said this, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it shall I most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." Basically what Livingstone was saying is whatever I've got, I'd rather give away. I'd even give it away if it promotes the kingdom. Whatever I must do to promote the kingdom. And we kind of go, wow, that's awesome. And we get kind of super spiritual about this word kingdom, but I don't know how many of us actually realize what the kingdom of God really is. And that's why we discussed spiritual warfare, because the kingdom of God is the infrastructure that governs our world, both now and forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the infrastructure of his character that governs our world and future is the kingdom of God. When we are operating in that infrastructure, we are in fact operating in the kingdom of God. Everyone looks at me going, huh? If you could think about it, one of the things I'm still on my bucket list to do is a large mining company from South Africa helped build the tunnel that runs from London to Paris. And it runs underneath the ocean. And one of the things that I'm looking forward to doing pretty soon, actually, is driving from London to Paris in this tunnel. The infrastructure of that tunnel is pretty impressive. The engineering of that tunnel, to think that you have an entire ocean pressing down on a tunnel. And then you're going with your little car driving underneath going, look at this. The infrastructure of God runs ahead of us and behind us. The infrastructure of God doesn't crack. It doesn't blow up. It cannot be misshapen. It cannot be changed. It's the infrastructure of God. It's running from your salvation to your eternity. Yeah? The moment you say yes to God's character in your life and it becomes a reality in your heart through accepting Jesus Christ, it begins activated. The lights of the tunnel get switched on so you know where to go by the Holy Spirit. You cannot but be on that tunnel, protected by that tunnel, and kept by that tunnel and infrastructure. And while you're driving your car, whether you're in the left lane, the right lane, you've got a pink car, a blue car, or a white car, it doesn't matter. You're in the kingdom. You're in the infrastructure that's leading from your salvation to your eternity. And while you're in that infrastructure, Satan is defeated. He doesn't have to attack you, and you don't have to attack him. Just by operating in that tunnel, Satan's defeated. You don't have to cast out demons to be at war with Satan. You just have to obey the Father and you're defeating Satan. You just have to be living in that infrastructure and everything that infrastructure has. Now, please don't bring your own drill into the tunnel of God and decide that this principle doesn't quite work. And you take out your jackhammer and you start jackhammering through the wall of the tunnel because you want to make your own understanding. Because what's that going to do? When that tunnel busts open, it's not just you that's going to be affected, but it's going to be everybody in the tunnel with you. Fathers, you have a massive kingdom role to play for your families. Mothers, you have a massive kingdom role to play for your families. What is your role? To stay in the kingdom infrastructure of God. Now, if the kingdom infrastructure of God is God's personality, how do we stay within that kingdom of God? Well, that's what Livingstone was saying. I'll do whatever it takes to stay in the kingdom of God, to work in the character of God, to reflect the character of God, to respond according to the character of God. And even when life throws curveballs at me and I have every worldly right to respond in a different way, I don't have a choice. Because if I take out my jackhammer and start burrowing through my own course, Satan has access to me. And now offense becomes the order of the day, not peace. Am I making sense? So, let's have a look at this. Because we all want to stay on this line of the kingdom. Our ultimate destination has been established by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Because you believe in Jesus, where are we going? Heaven. What is heaven? The closest proximity to the character of God. Can I say that again? Heaven is the closest proximity to the character of God we can get to. Didn't he say, you'll look at me face to face? We'll be in close proximity to the relationship or to the personality of God. The ultimate expression of the kingdom is your personality standing staring at the personality that made you. Have I lost you a little bit? And so everything about the kingdom, your destination, is about the character of God. If he didn't want you in his presence, he wouldn't have sent an expression of his character in the form of Jesus to come and get you. He wants to do eternity. Your character, his character, having a blast doing eternity together. He can't do eternity without you. He doesn't want to. He wants your quirkinesses. He wants your different look on life. He wants your humor. He doesn't want my humor, but he wants your humor. You get me? He wants you to be your unique character, because when you stand and look at the Father, you see a side of the Father's character that nobody else will ever see or has ever seen. How do you know that we can look at the color spectrum and we all see different colors, even though we call it blue? Because we've got different ways, our muscles, our eyes, the lighting plays in our mind, and we've got a different appreciation for different colors, even though they're the same color. Well, when we look upon God's character, we're seeing it in different colors. If you can imagine that God is a multifaceted diamond, and for every human being that's ever looked upon the Lord, there's a different facet that's presented to that person. And that's a unique facet of God's character that only you get to see. And only you get to express in only your way. So why are we running around with religious rules trying to make everybody the same? Because we're saying that God is 2D. And there's dimension numbers that we haven't even got to when it comes to the character of God. Because there's so many expressions of us out there to express his character. Now, sometimes we go a little bit right, and sometimes we go a little bit left. How many of you have ever sailed? I hate sailboats. There's just not a lever on them that when I push it forward, it goes. A friend of mine invited me to go sailing once, and I said, listen, dude, I don't do sail. I do power. Like, if you could put three engines on the back of a boat, that would be my thing. And he took me out, he said, no, it's fun, dude. When you catch the wind, you got to come. It's a two-man regatta race I'm entering, and I'd like for you to come and like work the sails with me in this race. And I got into this little boat that wasn't much bigger than these two tables. And I had this funny arm that was swinging this way and swinging that way, and I had to duck. Now, I'm 6'4". I had to hit the deck every single time this thing was going about. Stop going about, dude. What's going about? And every single time, and then we get out into this lake, and there's no wind. Even the little flag on the top of the pole that tells you which way the wind is blowing was pointing down at me. And it's blistering hot in the African sun, and I'm lying in the bottom of this little, I don't know what it was, it looked like a bath. It didn't even have anywhere for me to go in to like get out of this. Well, what's the point? And this guy's in, he's like trying to work the sails to try and make us move. I'm going, dude, if there's no wind, there's no move. And finally, after 4 hours, the horn went off. The race was called off. Praise the Lord. But we stuck out in the middle of the lake with no wind. had to do? We had to paddle. Like, I'm going, what's the point? And halfway on our return, all of a sudden the wind came up, and I realized that that little boat was actually quite powerful. Man alive, that thing was spinning across the water, zipping across the water. We were hardly touching the water, and off we went. And all of a sudden, I'm realizing, but then I'm looking up, and like, the horn was over there. We're supposed to be going in that direction, but we're going in that direction. And then we're going in this direction. And then I'm ducking underneath, and this arm comes around, and then we're going back in this direction. And it was only when I saw this little image that I put in the notes that it made sense. Because when we're navigating the kingdom of God, there is a perfect line between us and God. It's called Jesus. But how many of you realize that sometimes getting on that straight line is not as easy as just following that line? Even Job discovered that. And it doesn't matter if you're slightly off course, as long as you know where the siren is blaring, as long as you know where you're going, and you can plot how you're going to navigate to get there, you are in fact working with the kingdom of God. I can be far right or far left on this navigation of the kingdom of God, but if my eyes are fixed on the destination Jesus, who introduces me to the full revelation of the Father, I'm never off course. Can I say that again? If you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you're never off course. Because you're going to be navigating at some point to get back, to figure out, to get close, to make my mind over, to renew my mind, to learn how to love my enemies better. I'm going to go off here and just love on this person that I don't like for a moment, and I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. Because if I lose my eyes fixed on Jesus and I go off over here, and all of a sudden my eyes are fixed on the person I'm loving, I'm off course. But if I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, I'm loving this person like Jesus would be loving them. And now not only do I come back to the kingdom line, but so do they. Am I making sense?
Yes.
So this kingdom course is mapped out in Matthew chapter 6, 33, and I want to read verse 34 as well. So above all, constantly seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. Who makes us righteous? Jesus. Yeah? Why does Jesus make us righteous? So that we can have a full appreciation of the character of the Father. So if the kingdom is the character of the Father in operation in our lives, Jesus has to make us righteous. We have to find the line to plot our lives around so that we can navigate towards the ultimate expression of God's character, which is us standing face to face in the presence of the Father. The line is the righteousness of Jesus. And we need to use that line to navigate through, keeping our eyes fixed intently on the purpose of Jesus, which was to bring us into an intimate, character-rich, personal-rich relationship with the Father. That's our end goal, right? His line of righteousness. That's why that scripture says, keep your eyes on the kingdom, character of God, and the righteousness that'll get you there. Man, I hope I'm making sense. Now, he says this, then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. That's a little bit of a conundrum of an expression, because if they're not important, why would I want them? All these less important things will be given unto you. All these other things will be given unto you. What else is there than the righteousness of Christ that defines a course that allows me to step into the presence of the Most High God? What else is there? Well, I've got to pay for my mortgage. I've got to, yeah. And sometimes you have to go and get a second job. And sometimes you have to navigate over here and go and help a brother. And sometimes, and that navigation is never going to stop. You never, but that's not what we're doing. I don't live for the second job. I live to be declared and accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ so I can daily step into the presence of the Father. That's why Jesus made me holy. I can't step into His personal space until I've been made holy. But I can't be made holy because I'm navigating over here and the wind's blowing over there and there's no wind. Well, I can't be made holy and be made righteous, but Jesus can make me holy and righteous, and he's willing to give up his life to make me holy and righteous because Jesus wants me to step into the personal space of the Father. And so when we have a look at that scripture, there's so much more than just, well, I'm a kingdom guy. Well, are you? Because if you were genuinely a kingdom guy, you wouldn't be bragging about being a kingdom guy. Am I making sense? Refuse to worry about tomorrow. There I am, lying on the bottom of this boat, wondering when the wind is ever going to pick up. Can we just get someone to bring us a motor right here, please? Just some gas and a motor. I'll frack, I'll mine, I'll go and pull some coal out somewhere. Can I just get some gasoline and get a motor and get going? Refuse to worry about tomorrow. Why would I worry about tomorrow if I'm in the presence of the all-providing King and his kingdom? Because you see, we worry about tomorrow because will tomorrow make us more or less righteous? Will we get some more abundance tomorrow? Will we have lack? We're so busy worrying. But that scripture tells us if you just keep an orientation towards what is righteous and holy, knowing that that line will get you to be in the presence of the Father, all these other things that's going to need you to tack left and tack right to keep there will be given to you. And on top of that, God will give you the opportunity to make sure that you stay in or on that line. He's never going to trick you. He's never going to trick you. That's why people come to me and say, oh, but what about this sign of the times? What about the 666? What about the mark of the beast? Do you really think that if the mark of the beast is going to be issued unto Jesus' chosen, made righteous, in the presence of God people, that he's not going to tell you what that mark is? And we're all going to know what it is at the same time so we can avoid it. Oh, it's a barcode. Oh, it's a this. Oh, it's a that. Let me tell you something. If the mark of the wild beast takes us off the course of righteousness and away from the presence of the Father, Jesus is going to let you know what it is so you can tack left or tack right to get back on the line of righteousness. He's not into trickery. He's not into manipulation. He's not into passive aggression. He's not sitting back there going, well, let's see if these Christians can figure out what the mark is. That's what Satan wants you to believe. Because then what happens if I miss it? What happens if I'm tacking too far right when everybody announces what the mark is and I take the, oh, freak out, fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, a course of righteousness, and a destination of eternity in the presence of the Most High God who conquered Satan before we were even born. And you thought this was going to be a teach and I'm preaching. We learn so much about the King in the gospel. We read the gospel and we learn about the King. How many of us are trapped to learning about the King? Oh, we're learning about Jesus. I'm just on this mission with Jesus. Oh, Jesus, point, snap, swish, tap. And yes, the King is very important. But how many of us have stepped into the infrastructure of the kingdom, Philippians 2, and are now walking through our tunnel because the King has already paved the way and it's now up to us to exist in the aftermath, in the wake of the King called the kingdom? That went over like a lead balloon. You see, Jesus has done what he needed to do. I'm just waiting on Jesus. Well, then you're wasting your time. You're lying in the bottom of a dinghy with no wind. Get an engine. You see, Jesus has already done what he needs to do. Jesus has moved on to greater things. He's gone away to prepare a place for you. What's the place? Your final destination in the presence of the Most High God, knowing his personality, him accepting you, and you loving him and him loving you for all eternity. That's the place he's prepared. Oh, I wonder if the roads are going to be paved with gold. You materialistic freak. It's not anything to do with the gold. It's got everything to do with the fact that that road leads to the King. Oh, it's going to be rubies. Dude, we're going to get there and we're going to look at that stuff. We're not even going to know what it is. We're just going to know it's good. Man. But here's the deal. We forget that Jesus came to give us a kingdom-focused life, a destination. And Matthew chapter 6 talks about keeping the destination as we seek God's kingdom and walking in our declared righteousness given to us no matter the circumstance. I'm on the bottom of page 1, I know. Got a long way to go. I will get faster if you're watching this on. You don't have to go to 2 speed on the video. All we do is we make course corrections and drive our life toward that kingdom. But there's a line. If you can imagine that tunnel running through from London to Paris with my friend's dinghy sailing on the ocean above. But if you can imagine that line on that tunnel from London to Paris, there's a center line. And we know where that tunnel's going because we can see where the line goes. There's a course corrector. There's a navigational tool. Have a look at it. In John chapter 16, verse 5 to 11, it says this. But now I go away. This is Jesus speaking. I go away to him. Whoa. Jesus is going back to his original destination. Why? Because he's walked the kingdom line of righteousness on earth like Adam couldn't. He came along and showed us how to walk the tunnel of kingdom righteousness. And now he can go back and be in the presence of the personality and character of the Father. Jesus modeled everything that we were supposed to do too. I go back to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus is going, get over yourselves, because I'm cutting a tunnel from where you are to where the Father is and giving you permission to walk it and giving you a line to follow with lights and guidance and announcements and all sorts of navigational tools to make sure you get through the kingdom. You should be happy, not sad. Why are you sorrowful? Oh, Jesus, just help me here right now, please, Lord Jesus. And he's going, arise, sleepy, arise, and look, I'm sending you something. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Have you ever driven down a long, dark tunnel? No headlights, no nothing. Ever drive out of the country sometimes and just switch your headlights off? Like, freak out! You can't see where you're going. You know it's there. You know the road's kind of there somewhere and home's on the end of that road somewhere if I can find it. And Jesus is going, I've made the road. I've got to the Father to show you how to get to the Father. And then he switches the lights on. He switches the lights on and he puts a line down and he says, follow this line. Keep the lights on and you'll know exactly where to go. How? If I depart, I will send him to you. Can I say it now before I get to it because I'm bubbling? Yes. Operating in the kingdom of God means operating in the Holy Spirit. Yes. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is, operate under the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. It's what Jesus ordained for you to walk through the tunnel of life from your salvation to your eternity. Oh, but what's the Holy Spirit? Have a look. Have a look. And when he has come, have a look now, he's going to draw a line in the sand. People are going to know whether they're on the right road or not. Have a look. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. What? How do you convict the world? I mean, I know how to convict somebody of wrongdoing, but he's going to convict the world of right doing. He's actually going to show what the line of righteousness is, and he's going to help as many as he can get on that righteous path. He's going to convict you of what you were doing wrong, standing at the side of the wall of the tunnel with your jackhammer trying to get through on your own path, leaning on your own understanding. And then he's going to say, well, hang on, here's the line of righteousness. Don't do that, do this. When you want to make a decision, don't pull out your jackhammer. Pull out your Bible. The Holy Spirit will very quickly convict you of what is right and what is wrong. How many of you realize that the reality of it is when we start taking on the authority of knowing what is wrong and right, we've stepped out of the kingdom. It's what Adam and Eve did. They stepped away from the presence and the personality of the Father to make the choice of what was wrong and what was right themselves. All we need to do to live in the kingdom is give that authority back to the Holy Spirit. I thought that would get a more of a resounding. You must have really eaten well. It carries on. And of judgment of sin. What? Because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Are you seeing how this is working out? Even Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father and the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of righteousness because I go to the Father. In other words, Jesus is going to blaze a trail of righteousness right into the presence of the Father. We come onto that line through the Holy Spirit's guidance, and when we get to our destination, we're so thankful and grateful that we step into His courts with praise. Amen. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The kingdom momentum in our lives comes from a life in the Spirit. The Gospels were presented so that we would know the King, and the Holy Spirit was presented to us so that we would know and be part of the kingdom. And have a look at Romans chapter 8. It talks about there that when we accept the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are actually enfolded into the family, into the kingdom of God. It's only when we accept the guidance of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, that we are actually operating as God's chosen people, operating as the kingdom. What is the kingdom? For us, the presentation of God's characteristics that has been revealed to us personally to the rest of the world. Can I say that again? Kingdom expression for you is expressing God's characteristics that have been revealed to you personally to the rest of the world. Not what you learned at church, not what you're learning here today, not what you're learning on the video. No, what God has revealed. How does He reveal stuff to you? Through the Holy Spirit. How does He empower you? Through the Holy Spirit. How does He fill your sails with wind? Through the Holy Spirit. As long as you are tacking through life, keeping God's personality, God's character, how does God do things? What would God say? How did God tell me to respond? I can go a far right and far left, but as long as I'm keeping my eyes on the focused attention that Jesus wants us to give us and has given us the pathway of righteousness and holiness to get there, as long as I'm keeping my eyes on that, I will be reflecting the kingdom. Everything the Holy Spirit does in your life to direct you away from the world is for the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is telling you it's hot. But we're reaching out and touching it. Like, we even know it's hot. Before the Holy Spirit even tells us, don't touch that, I'm going, And we go back to law-based living, because that's what the law did. Remember, the law revealed our sinful nature. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your righteous nature. Okay. If you're going to obey religious law, you're going to burn yourself. Because it's going to show you how bad you are, and you're going to think you're on the wrong path. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, He's convicting you to your righteous behavior, and you're going to know that you're operating in the tunnel in the kingdom of God. Why would I listen to laws and religion? Because it's easy, and it's comfortable, and I can conform, and I don't make waves in my local church. I smile and I wave. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, I get my Sunday face on. I got my Sunday hair. I've got my Sunday approach to my wife and my children. I even wave differently as I pull up into the parking lot because I'm a kingdom guy. And a little star goes off in my teeth as I smile as I walk in. And Satan's saying, you go, boy. You keep going, boy. Because he's got you reflecting everything else but the presence and the character of the Father. And so when we have a look at that scripture, the Holy Spirit is saying, just be like God and you're in the kingdom. How many of you played that little game as a kid where you had different plastic shapes that you had to get them in this little ball and then you could open the ball and all the shapes fell out? You know what I'm talking about? If you want to step into the shape that God has made for you in the heavens, you better get into that shape now. You're not going to rock up as a plus sign and try and get in there as a triangle. So let the Holy Spirit shape you into the shape, your unique shape that you need to be to fit into the puzzle of God's kingdom when you get there. But we want to do it ourselves. We want to bore different tunnels. We want to make our own way. We want to get different reasonings. We want to show that person from the Bible how wrong he is. When Jesus needed to convict somebody that was wrong, he asked her for a drink of water and sat down and had a chat with her. He didn't pull out the scrolls of Isaiah and beat her about the head. He had a conversation with her. He spoke to her like a father would speak to a child. He reminded her of how good she was, even though the world was telling her that she wasn't on that line. He told her of a promise of life and of joy that would make sure of all things in her life, and rivers of life water would flow from her to others around her. He reminded her and he convicted her of her righteousness, not her wrongfulness. And he put her on the path to seeing the Father. And then lit her up with gifts of Holy Spirit evangelism and preaching and teaching that a whole village joined her on the road to being in the presence of the Father. Amen. Church, we've got to get away from judging. Because according to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom, the only one that deserves judging is Satan the devil. The only one, according to that scripture, it says, he will convict you of judgment in the latter half of verse 11. He will convict you of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. We know it's a faux ceiling. We know what the righteous infrastructure of God is. Let's rely on the Holy Spirit to point us that way. Because to seek the kingdom means you seek His opinions and His promises and not your own or the world's. And if you want a step-by-step guide of how you can resist peer pressure from the world and peer pressure from yourself, I just recently posted a blog on nimble.church, and that shameless plug was brought to you by Nimble. .church. Let me tell you something, the kingdom is a spiritual reality, not a rules-based activity. Can I say that again? It's a spiritual reality. When you get to an understanding and a groove of your righteousness, that's a spiritual reality that Jesus set up as part of the infrastructure. When you understand that you've been made holy, even though you had to tack far right and tack far left, but you want to come back to that holiness and you want to come back to that righteousness. Remember, as far as you can tack to the east and as far as you can tack to the west, Jesus has cast your sin aside. And by grace, He's blowing winds in the right direction to get you back to your line of righteousness and holiness if you keep your eyes on the characteristics of the Father. Number one, and I've given you some thoughts, develop practices that help you hear God's voice. Here's the practice I'm working on now. It's the practice of shut up. I got so many voices in my head. And so many ideas of where to go next. And so many pressures from my family, and not from my family, but because I'm a family guy. And so many things going on financially and legally and that the lights in my tunnel have gone off sometimes. And I'm running around in the eternal tunnel of God with a little flashlight. And I'm wondering why I'm bumping my head. Shut up. Get the voices in your head to shut up. If your voices are telling you one thing that goes against the characteristics of God, Tell them to shut up. God is your hope, not depression. God is your future, not your mediocrity. Oh, I'm so stuck in my life at the moment. That's not of God, so quit saying it. It might feel like that, but you're amplifying it by speaking it up. So shut up. Can you quit gossiping about yourself? I'm such a bad person. Do you know what I did last week? You may as well be gossiping about somebody else, but can you quit gossiping about yourself? You've been made righteous. You've been made holy. When you declare that, the lights go on, the Holy Spirit can operate, and you can get into the presence of the Father. But while you're believing your own junk, you're standing there with a torch and a flashlight and a jackhammer trying to figure out why you're not making any headway in life. Come on. Shut up. Develop practices that help you hear God's voice. Man alive, I keep on trying to convince Leanne that I hear God on the golf course. And I don't hear God doing the honey-do list. But develop practices that help you hear God's voice. Number two, develop prayer practices to allow you to be real. How many of you have recently had a real heart-to-heart prayer? God's personality, your real personality, in a room, let's talk it out. Like, Lord, this last week, man alive, I was telling white lies left, right, and center. Man, I don't know why. And let the Lord tell you why. Well, you got off to a bad start. There was some insecurity that started. Remember that telephone call? That made you feel insecure. I wasn't insecure about that call. Have a real heart-to-heart conversation with God, a real one. Not just a, hi, Father, who art in heaven. Hello, what's your name? No, no, have a real, unrehearsed, hectic, tearful, laughful, joyful moment with God. And get into a practice of having those conversations. Because you see, if you have them with God, He's not going to take your weaknesses and turn them into loneliness or depression or oppression. He's going to turn them in by switching the lights on, and the Holy Spirit's going to tell you how to convict them and how to be victorious over them. And in the moment of you having a conversation with God, you are already victorious. You know what I'm talking about. You've had those kinds of prayerful breakthroughs where you've got a problem this size and you're feeling this small and you have a 30-second real heart-to-heart with God, and all of a sudden you're this big and your problem's this small. And nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. I had one this week. Big conversation. It's going to be the death of me. Well, I go into the conversation and God gave us all the right things to say, and it was a breeze. And all of a sudden there was healing and there was release and there was a future and there was a hope. Why? Because I got over myself. I told myself to shut up. I had real prayer with God. And then number three, I didn't try and impose my plans on Him. Your picture of God is pathetic. Can I say that again? Your picture of God is pathetic. Ever opened up a 5,000-piece puzzle? And it's just like an easy one. Like the only thing difficult is the number of pieces that you have to sort. The picture's easy. Everything makes sense. Yeah? That's when we try and impose our vision of what God is in the situation. It's like, oh well, I'll just do it my way. But when I wrestle and I've got to figure things out, and oh, that's God's joy. Okay, how does that fit into God's thanksgiving? And where does that peace go when it comes to joy and happiness and peace? How do I get those three things to work together? Now I'm building a picture of God that's real, unique, and highly effective. Wrestle out joy. When you're not feeling joyful, shut up, speak to God, and don't impose your plans or definitions of what joy really is. Number four, why is it that we only surrender to God when we're desperate? Why can't we surrender to His characteristics just as a moment of worship? Why do I have to go before the Lord? Just recently, we went to a music concert. It was the most incredible experience of worship I'd ever experienced. And I mean ever. 11,500 people singing and worshiping God. And I stood there and I realized, oh Lord, I needed this. it's been such a bad time. Well, why couldn't I just turn on those songs in my home and close my eyes and worship and in a good time, in a bad time? Because I thought that out of my desperation, I needed this big moment because I've been so desperate. But I didn't need to be desperate. If I had just been taking moments of worship along the way, maybe my desperation wouldn't have been so great. Find time to worship God when you're not desperate for anything. It's called going up to the high place. Moses was set in as the leader. He didn't need to make a point. But God called him up to the top of the mountain. And when he went up there, he came back down glowing in the glory of the Father. He didn't have to go to the top of the mountain, but he went up there because he wanted to be with God. He wanted to be in God's presence. He came down to a mess, but because he came down to a mess, he didn't run away from a mess. He had all the authority to handle the mess. Can you imagine if Moses had climbed the mountain after the golden calf? These people. There would have been no thanksgiving. There would have been no joy. There would have been no wonder. It would have just been complaining and bitterness all the way up. And poor Aaron had to be two steps behind, listening to this old Moses go on and on and on. But because he went to worship, because God asked him to worship, not out of desperation, but because God had asked him to, when he had to face the difficulties, he was already anointed and appointed to do so, because he'd been worshiping in wonder. And then finally, number five, the highest expression of selfishness is whatever values others. The highest expression of selflessness is whatever values someone else. Whatever you can do to make somebody else feel valued is the highest expression of selflessness. But here's the deal. 9 times out of 10, we want to make somebody else feel valued because it makes us look good. That's not selflessness. Find opportunities to irrationally bless people. Bless when it hurts. It's called sacrifice. And we've already established in this body, in this group of people, that the higher the level of commitment to the covenant, the higher the level of sacrifice. And the higher the level of sacrifice, the higher the level of covenant. Jesus was in covenant with you at the highest level, and so he was able to give you the highest level of sacrifice. If we are to express the presence and the personality of God, we need to be expressing that personality without self-benefit to others. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our decision-making should reflect a transformation away from worldly values all the time. Whatever the world is doing, we do the opposite. If the world is telling that morality is okay, just look at the other end of the spectrum. I'm not talking about the political spectrum, because both are wrought with issues. I'm talking about the kingdom spectrum. Your study is to do a comparative air study of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 and Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 to 34. If you joined us by the video and have any questions, please be sure to post them in the comments, and I'll be sure to get back to you. Thank you for joining us.